Let the children come. Don't dare drive them away. And then the kingdom comes. Hear the holy, foolish things they say. The springtime of their life decides the adults they'll become. So let the children come. Please let the children come.
Welcome to Children's Bible Journey, with stories and songs just for kids. We have a dramatized Bible story coming up, but let's get today's program started by singing praises to our awesome God.
More singing in a few minutes.
Now let's get back to our continuing Bible story from the Bible in Living Sound.
On the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, rested the village of Bethany. Three people, well known to Jesus as well as the rulers, lived in Bethany. The two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother, Lazarus.
Get these weeds out and the flowers grow better. That's just the way it is with sin. With sin in one's life, righteousness is stunted and dies. Jesus taught me that. Jesus, the Son of God. Yet he is actually my friend. My close, human friend. Jesus. And I... Mary! Martha! Martha!
Lazarus, did you call?
Martha! Martha!
Lazarus, what is it?
Come, Martha!
Lazarus! Oh, Lazarus, what happened?
Pain. Ben, here!
I heard Lazarus call. And, oh, he must be in terrible pain.
Oh, he seems to be. Oh, will you please help me get him inside, in bed?
He'll be all right now.
Oh, thank you, Simon. You're a good neighbor.
What's all the fuss, Lazarus? Is he ill?
He seems to be, Mary.
How? When?
A few minutes ago in the flower garden. I heard him calling, and by the time I got there, he was...
Pardon me, but perhaps we'd better get a physician, and quickly.
Oh, I think so too, Simon. Will you go for one?
Physician? Jesus is the greatest physician, and he is our friend. A special friend to Lazarus.
Oh, I had forgotten.
You're right, Mary. We should send for Jesus.
No, Jesus loves Lazarus. We don't need to ask him to come. All we need do is send word that Lazarus is ill, and Jesus will get here as fast as he can.
Master, Mary and Martha, sisters to thy friend Lazarus, send thee this message. Lord, Lazarus, he whom thou lovest, is sick.
This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.
Are you sure you gave the message to Jesus?
Yes, Mary.
And he heard it?
I'm sure of it, Mary, because he answered and said that Master Lazarus' sickness is not unto death.
But he made preparations to come here.
No, Mary. I waited for some time so I could bring him with me, but he went right on teaching the people, just as if he'd forgotten that Master Lazarus is sick.
It is hard to understand why Jesus would do such a thing.
I simply cannot understand why the Master ignores the message that his friend Lazarus is ill.
Yes, for 2 days he's ignored it.
It seems to me he hasn't even shown polite sorrow.
They are all his friends.
Yes.
What a comfort his presence would have brought them if only he had gone when he received the message.
Yes, 2 days he's done nothing for Lazarus. It's a mystery.
Sometimes I wonder.
What? Wonder what, Judas?
Well, when John the Baptist was in prison and later beheaded, why didn't the Master use some of his power and rescue John?
That is the very same reasoning the Pharisees use in trying to make the people believe that the Master is not the Messiah.
Well, it's good reasoning. Also, will the Master forsake any of us if we get into trouble? Will he?
Is it possible we have been mistaken about his mission here on Earth?
Well, I don't know.
Come, let us go into Judea again.
If he's going to Judea, why has he waited these 2 days?
It is dangerous. Master, the Jews of late have sought to stone thee, and now you go thither again?
I am under the guidance of my Father. As long as I do his will, it is well. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep.
If he is asleep, Lord, he will get well.
Lazarus is dead.
Many people are here from Jerusalem, from many parts of Judea. Shall I help take care of them?
Please, Simon.
Lazarus was such a wonderful man and neighbor.
We'll all miss him so.
Sir, I am a follower of Jesus of Nazareth.
Yes?
He sends word to the family that he is here and would like to see them alone, away from the crowd.
Where is he?
He awaits in the grove on the little hill, just outside the village.
Oh, his presence will be a great comfort to them. Martha! Martha, Jesus is here!
Oh, where? Where is he?
In that grove, just west of the village.
Oh, Lord, if only thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee.
Thy brother shall rise again.
Yes, Lord, I know that Lazarus will rise again on the resurrection day at the end of the world.
I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this, Martha?
Yea, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Mary, Jesus is here. He wants to see you. Follow me. Follow me, Mary. I'll take you to him.
Mary and Martha are leaving, probably to go to the grave and weep there. Come, we too shall wail by the graveside.
Yes, we will all go.
Oh, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother would not have died.
Where have ye laid the body?
Lord, come and see. Inside that cave lieth the body of Lazarus, Lord.
Take ye away the stone.
But, Lord, for 4 days Lazarus has been buried. By this time there will be a bad smell.
Said I not unto thee, Martha, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Roll away the stone.
Someone help me with this stone, please.
Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I know, Father, that thou dost always hear my supplications, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Lazarus, come forth.
Lazarus is coming out.
Remove the grave clothes from his hands and feet and the napkin from his face. Then let him go.
He is alive again.
Jesus must be the Christ.
Blessed be the name of Jesus.
Only the Son of God could have power over death and the grave. He is alive.
We'll continue the Bible story tomorrow. And if you would like to have these stories to listen to at home, you can call the Bible in Living Sound at 1-800-634-0234. That's 1-800-634-0234. Now here's some more music before we have to say goodbye.
We try to show our friends the ways we see that God is good. And even when we're not the kids that we're supposed to be, we ask God for forgiveness. We want the world to see.
We are kids of the kingdom. We are kids of the kingdom. And we love the Lord.
And we love the Lord.
We are kids of the kingdom.
Peaceful way we live, tell of the eternal life our precious Lord can give.
We are kids of the kingdom.
We are kids of the kingdom.
And we love the Lord.
And we love the Lord.
We are kids of the kingdom.
We are kids of the kingdom.
And we love the Lord.
And we love the Lord.
We follow our Jesus and we ask to lead us each and every day. For we are kids of the kingdom.
We
time.
My, you guys are in great voice. Thank you for singing so beautifully. Okay, Kids Bible Club, tonight we continue to hear from our members about their favorite Bible text. Henry, I think it's your turn this week.
Thanks, Pastor Perez. My favorite Bible text is the very first one in the Bible, Genesis 1:1.
Okay, let's all open our Bibles to that passage. Henry will read the text and then tell us why it's important to him.
Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Wow, Henry, very impressive reading.
I wanted to sound like one of those preachers on TV.
And you did. So tell us, why is that verse so important to you?
Because of monkeys.
Hey, Henry, been looking in the mirror lately?
Thank you, Hannah. Let's let Henry talk now. You'll get your turn.
Yeah, Hannah, let's let Henry talk. Anyway, the other day I was reading about monkeys and dinosaurs, and the book said that dinosaurs roamed the earth millions of years ago and that humans were once monkeys.
Some still are.
Thank you, Hannah.
But the text and the other texts in Genesis say that we didn't come from monkeys. God created us. I like that better. I'd much rather have been created by someone who loves me instead of just becoming me after I was a monkey or something strange like that.
Well put, Henry. I agree. God is our creator. Genesis 1:1 reminds us of that fact. Give Henry a big hand for his great reading and lesson.
Oh, very funny.
Jesus wants to be our friend. He has placed in our hearts a desire to share our deepest secrets and brightest hopes with Him. This program was brought to you by the Children's Ministries Department of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists.
Boys and girls, this is Ms. Kathy. I'm so happy you've joined me today for another story just for you. Flavoring Pete by Lilith Sanford Rushing. Sandy Myers always smelled like ripe peaches when he came home from work in the late evening. His mother didn't mind the peach smell, but she disapproved of Pete Burns, the boy whom Sandy rode to work with. "Mother," Sandy said one morning as he waited to be picked up, "I wish you wouldn't worry about Pete. He got me the job, and I appreciate it. Jobs for teenagers have been really scarce this summer. I sure like working in Flood's Orchard, especially during peach season." Flood's Orchard was about 8 miles outside the city limits. It was one of the biggest orchards in the state, and now the finest peaches were ripe enough for harvesting. As Sandy stepped on the porch to listen for Pete's noisy old car, his mother joined him. Her face was bright and cheery. "Son," she said, placing a hand on Sandy's shoulder, "I shouldn't be concerned about Pete's influencing you for bad. You can influence him for good instead. Your influence can win out over his." "Oh," Sandy said. He didn't quite understand. Mrs. Myers laughed. "Well, you should be like an onion or a banana. When either of them is put in the refrigerator without a covering, the other foods take in the flavor. I remember one time when all our butter tasted like bananas." I get it, Mom. I'll try to flavor Pete for good. Pete's car roared up to the curb at that moment, so Sandy told his mother goodbye. Riding along with Pete, he tried to think of how to influence his friend for good. It's not going to be easy, he thought, as Pete drove past another car, almost crowded it off the road, and gave a mean laugh. They reached the big orchard with its hundreds of acres of fruit trees. The sun was warm, and a strong aroma of ripening fruit filled the air. A buzz of activity had already surrounded the long building where the fruit was sold, and long flatbed trailers pulled by tractors were rolling out toward the heart of the orchard. On board each of them were a driver, a helper, and a buyer. It was Sandy and Pete's job to be useful wherever they were needed most. Sandy ran to a trailer whose driver beckoned him. He noticed that Pete got on the one just behind. On both sides of the narrow road were trees loaded with fruit in varying stages of maturity. Bees were humming everywhere, and yellow wasps were making a feast of the fallen fruit. Soon, the tractor stopped, letting the riders off. Pete and Sandy picked the fruit and lifted the heavy baskets to the trailers. Sandy noticed that Pete wasted a lot of time kidding around with the children who'd come with their parents. As Sandy worked, he almost despaired of influencing Pete at all, for if he lectured him about neglecting his duties, Pete would surely resent it. Later in the morning, Sandy and Pete were asked to work at the main buildings. This was the hardest part of their job. When the peaches were checked out and paid for, Sandy and Pete lifted the filled baskets from the trailers and put them in the customers' cars. Such work brought on aching backs after a while. Sandy had been doing his job quickly and politely, placing the fruit carefully in the cars just as he was directed. He lost track of Pete's whereabouts. As loaded trucks began pulling in from the orchard, Sandy was told by his boss to work at the checkout center. A small distance from the office building was a long, barn-like shed in the midst of a grove of willow trees. This building had wide tables in it, and here the seconds of each day's harvest were put. These were the windfalls, or inferior peaches. Mrs. Flood, the owner, had told Pete and Sandy never to sell any of these seconds. Sandy often wondered what happened to them. Each morning when he came to work, he'd see this place empty. Yet, as the day went by, more and more inferior fruit would fill the tables. By the next morning, it would be gone again. Where did it go? As Sandy turned from lifting two baskets into a car parked near the seconds shed, he saw a strange thing. Pete loaded one of the baskets of seconds into a car and put the money for it into his own pocket. It all happened in a rather sly way. Sandy just stood speechless. He knew that no helper or truck driver was supposed to handle any cash transaction at all. This was an office worker's job. Sandy wondered what to do, what to say. Did he have the courage to try to flavor Pete for the good? A truck driver who hadn't been far away approached Pete and Sandy, an odd look on his face. "Boys, you'd better get back to work now. This isn't your rest period." He turned and went back to his truck. Pete hurried to his work, but Sandy thought miserably, "I failed to use my influence." Later in the day, both boys were assigned to the orchard again. Sandy longed to say, "Pete, how could you sell those seconds and put the money in your own pocket? Were you given permission?" But every time he was near Pete, he didn't have the courage. In the middle of the afternoon, the climax came. Sandy observed that Pete was edging his way to the shed where tables were now filled with baskets of inferior fruit. He'd seen Pete talking in low tones to certain customers. Sandy thought he heard Pete saying, "If you want a bargain, you can really get it here with the seconds." And when a purchase was made, Pete put the money in his pocket, looking about furtively to be sure he hadn't been spotted. Sick at heart, Sandy knew he couldn't keep still any longer. He went over to Pete. "Pete, what are you doing? You're not supposed to sell any fruit, and I saw you pocket the money." Sandy felt his voice trembling, but he had gotten the words out. "Sandy, mind your own business," Pete fumed. "This stuff is just taken out and given to hogs. Hogs, mind you. Why shouldn't I make a little extra?" Sandy was just about to answer him when Mrs. Flood stepped out from the other side of the shed and stopped in front of them. She was a slim, dark-haired woman with a kindly face. She wore a serious expression, though, and her voice was stern when she spoke. Her eyes were on Pete. "Your name is Pete Burns, isn't it? One of my drivers told me you were selling this fruit. You've been doing a dishonest thing. Please go to the office immediately and get your pay, and don't come back." Pete began to stammer out how he thought it wasn't such a bad thing to make a little money on the fruit since it was just taken out and given to hogs. Mrs. Flood replied, "It's true that the man from the hog farm takes a small amount that is impossible to use for anything else, but most of this fruit goes to charity places, to homes for the elderly, to orphanages, to churches where it is canned and put up for people who can't take care of themselves. The workers in these places sometimes stay up the whole night canning or making jams and preserves and jellies. So, young man, you were stealing from them, and I want you out of here at once." Sandy knew the moment had come for him to be courageous. His voice and his knees were both unsteady, but he did manage to speak. "Mrs. Flood, please let Pete stay. I've wanted to influence him for good. My mother said it was what I should do, but I haven't had the nerve to say anything till now. Pete needs work so much. His mother is a widow, and he has little brothers and sisters. After this, if you'll keep him on, I'll see that he doesn't sell any more of the fruit. I'll try hard to help him do what is right." He stopped short, and his eyes fell before Mrs. Flood's intense gaze. Had he been too bold, too outspoken? Pete came to his side and put a hand on his shoulder. His face was red with shame, and he took the money from his pocket and placed it on one of the tables. His voice came thick and slow. "Mrs. Flood, I've done wrong. But I know better now. I won't do it any more. I want to be more like Sandy. Please give me another chance, Mrs. Flood." Pete was humble now and repentant. Mrs. Flood's face lost its sternness. She said almost cheerfully, "Pete, I'll let you come back, but I want Sandy to look after you, as he says he will. Remember, in honesty, there aren't any seconds." Turning to Sandy, she said, "You are a true friend." After Mrs. Flood walked away, Pete smiled at Sandy gratefully. "Thanks for going out of your way to help me. I really do want to change my ways." Sandy grinned, giving Pete an encouraging slap on the back. "Boy, have I got some news for Mom," he thought, "and I think she'll like the flavor of it."
The story you have heard today is from Guide's Greatest Stories, written by various authors and compiled by Randy Fischel, and used with permission from the Pacific Press Publishing Association. If you're interested in any other books published by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, please visit AdventistBookCenter.com or call 1-800-765-6955.
This podcast is a production of the Carolina Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Let the children come. Don't dare drive them away. And then the kingdom comes. Hear the holy, foolish things they say. The springtime of their life decides the adults they'll become. So let the children come. Please let the children come.
Children's Bible Journey was brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio and is a production of Life Talk Radio at lifetalk.net.